Please do turn again to Nehemiah and chapter 6. We're studying this wonderful book, this narrative which explains how this Herculean task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, which parallels for us the building of Christ's church down through the ages. The greatness and the scale of this task and the importance of it are nearly, not quite, but nearly matched by the challenge and the opposition which is experienced by Nehemiah and by all his helpers. And that's always been the case. When you look back through history, the church has suffered, has been challenged and persecuted. It's had opposition through all the best times. When the most has been accomplished, the opposition has been the fiercest. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Do we pray for peace and ease? No. We pray that the gospel would go forward, and if it means opposition, so be it. And that's what we see here. The strategies of Satan, they don't change. We shall see three more in this chapter 6 tonight to add to the previous 6 in chapters 4 and chapters 5. There's nothing new under the sun. Satan repeats his methods, and you will know them personally if you haven't already, and we will know them as a church if we haven't recently. The strategies of Satan, they repeat in cycles through history, again and again. But where there's opposition, if we have faith, if we follow Nehemiah's method, we will see blessing. That's the great lesson in this wonderful book. So let's look tonight. Chapter 4, we saw 5 different types of opposition. 3 chapters are devoted to spiritual warfare. Chapter 4, 5, and 6. In chapter 4, there was mocking, ridicule. Huh, you won't do that. What are you doing? Trying to rebuild the wall. There was violence. They threatened with sword and spear. There was distraction. Let's try and bring them down, take them to some other task. There was discouragement, taunts, and words shouted out as they were building. And then there was demoralization. Well, chapter 5, just a recap, there's one or two who weren't here the last time. Chapter 5, those were the external challenges in chapter 4. Chapter 5 is about the problems from within. They hit the self-destruct button. There was rumors, gossip. They said it will never be done. We can't do it. Oh, it's too difficult. Those people that always see the negative. It won't be done. It will take longer. It's too hard. But that wasn't the case. 52 days, as we've read. We must never listen to the internal negative voices, the can't do, instead of the can do. So we come to chapter 6. We're going to see 3 additional methods. And then chapter 7 is really about the record, a long list of names, but some gems within it. So let's look at chapter 6. There will be compromise. Nehemiah will be given a siren voice to come and compromise. There will be slander. His name will be run down in a terrible way. And then there will be intimidation. So firstly, verses 1 to 4, now it came to pass. Remember chapter 5, the work seems to have halted. There's no mention of the work in chapter 5, but in chapter 6, it says straight out in verse 1, when they, the enemies, heard I had builded the wall, 2.5 miles of wall completed. All that was left was the wooden gates, probably covered in metal so that they couldn't be burned. They just had to be hung. The carpenters had to make them, the metal workers had to hang them. But everything else was completed. And so there's a final onslaught. And the threat is compromise. Here it is. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the terrible trio. They hear our enemies, verse 1, that the work is getting on very rapidly. And verse 2, it says, Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me. That means they wrote a letter. And in the letter it says this, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. What an appropriately named village. Oh no. Oh no. Sanballat is going to lure him into a honey trap. But Nehemiah is no fool. Look what it says. He reads with the help of the Holy Spirit their thoughts. But they thought to do me mischief. Why are they pulling me out of the city? Why are they taking me to one of the villages in the plain? Or they're up to no good. Their track record spoke for itself every other time. They'd tried to bring him down and distract him, and he suspects that it's exactly the same. They put on a very attractive veneer on it. They say, come, let's meet together. You've nearly finished the work. Perhaps we can join forces. Perhaps we can get together. We can make some sort of agreement. That's what the world does. That's the whole history of ecumenism. When those that believe in the one true gospel, Christ alone, faith alone, mix with those that say, well, you can have faith and you can have the rosary beads. You can have faith and you can have good works. And they say, let's have a big rally together. Let's combine the churches. And Nehemiah says, no, no, no. You're from Samaria. You don't believe in the one true God. They thought to do me mischief. Oh no, says Nehemiah, I'm not going to Ono to meet you and to have some compromise there. And so what does he do? Verse 3, he sends messengers. He's polite. He doesn't ignore them. He says these wonderful words, verse 3, I am doing a great work. Now don't misunderstand, he's not saying I'm doing a great work. He's saying I'm involved in a great project, a big project. Something vastly more important than what you've got in mind. This is building the walls of Jerusalem. This is God's city. And this is a picture of the health and the prosperity of the Lord's name and his honor and his reputation. I'm doing this great work so that I cannot come down. It pictures himself as though standing on the top of the wall. If I come down, the work will stop. Well, it may not have done literally, but it might have done. They might have seen their leader leaving. Why should the work cease? Why should I leave it and come down to you, mischief? Well, that was the first time. They do it three more times. You see, the enemies, they don't stop. They sometimes repeat the same method again and again and again. Compromise. Cut corners. You don't need to read the Word of God quite so often. You don't need to pray so much. Don't need to worship. You don't need other believers. You don't need to be the member of a church. No, just do it your way. Mischief. Compromise. That's really the message. And he says emphatically, no, no, no. I'm staying put. I'm in the Lord's place at the Lord's time, doing the Lord's work. Do you remember Vernon Higham? He wrote a number of the hymns in our book, Hymns That We Love. And he had this expression, I don't think I've mentioned this before, but he said in the 1940s and 50s, when the world or the UK was opening up and there was increasing temptations in the 60s and 70s, come to this, come to that, come and do this with me. And he would say this is what you should reply. I'm committed. I've got a commitment. I go to Bible study on a Thursday. No, I can't come to this and to that. I'm committed on the Lord's Day. I worship. I go and serve the Lord. I'm with the Lord's people. I'm committed. And that's really what Nehemiah is saying here. Verse 4, yet they sent to me four times the same way, and I answered them the same way. I'm committed. Again, again. I'm for the Lord. I don't live long. 60, 70, 80, 90 years. And while I'm here, I'll do the Lord's work. There will be plenty of time for joy and for bliss and no work in heaven. But while I'm here, I must do the Lord's work. So that's the first temptation. Cut corners, compromise. Work a bit longer instead of worshipping where we have the choice. There's many applications. Well, let's look at the second, verse 5. The first one hasn't worked. They've tried it four times. So there's now a second method. Instead of compromise, this will be slander. Then sent Sanballat. He sends a messenger again, his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time. But this time it's different. It says it's an open letter. That's a bit more mischievous than it sounds. The letter was to be read by whoever wanted to read it. The purpose of the letter was to make sure as many people as possible knew what Sanballat had in mind. And what he was going to write in the letter was, of course, not true. He wanted rumor, gossip, slander to be spread as wide and as rapidly as possible. Verse 6, wherein was written, here's the plan. It is reported among the heathen. You see, he associates himself as one of them. He's not a heathen, but he's talking about the ungodly, the non-Jews. But Sanballat is a heathen man himself. He says it's reported, and it's another word for Geshem, it's the same word. Geshem attests it. He's heard it. He's the faithful witness. Well, Geshem is not a faithful witness. None of this terrible trio could be called that in the New Testament. If something is to be tested, you need two or three reliable witnesses. You are to never repeat something if you don't know it's true. And you need two or three reliable witnesses before you dare repeat something about somebody else. They say that you are rebelling. The rumor goes round and he writes it up. We might say today he puts it up on the web. He makes as many people know as possible. And he says, the reason you're doing this great building project to build the wall is you want to be king. Now, there's no indication of that whatsoever. Nehemiah is working for the Lord. Nehemiah is doing this for the honor and the reputation of the Lord. But here, he thinks he's going to hit in the temple. He's going to hit hard. And this will really hurt Nehemiah. There we are, verse 7. It says, thou hast also appointed prophets. You're going round and you're appointing people to preach your message that there is a king in Judah, King Nehemiah, and he's going to usurp Artaxerxes. Well, the first method has failed. So the letter says, come now, therefore. Verse 7, let us take counsel together. He's being called into another meeting for the fifth time. Come and meet together. We'll help you. We'll be your counselor. Really? Sanballat to counsel Nehemiah in such matters? Well, just imagine, is Nehemiah hurt? These things could have been very hurtful. They're not true. Just an aside, is gossip always about things that are not true? No. Sometimes we hear news. So-and-so's got engaged. Maybe there's a baby on the way. We take it on ourselves to share that information. We just can't keep it to ourselves. But it's not really our news to share. Don't you think the mother or the fiancé would have the delight of sharing that news first? And we go and tell. Oh, have you heard? Have you heard? Well, it's true. That's not the only test. You know the old adage, is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it your information to share? No, it's not. Well, in this case, the gossip is not gossip, it's slander. It's designed to cut down and be very careful. Whenever we share information, what's our objective? Is our objective to build up or to warn if there really is a danger? Or is it to bring somebody down a peg or three? That's what we can be like. Gossip does that. Brings us down. We don't need to comment. We don't need to give an opinion. We don't need to share information that's only half a truth. But here it's much worse. It's slander. Nehemiah, he's worked so hard. And now as the project may be in the 48th day or something like that, it's coming to a close. And now they try to rush him. And they try and get the people outside the city to say, there's a mutiny. There's a sort of Wagner-esque mutiny on the way. He's trying to usurp the king. What does Nehemiah do? What's his response? Verse 8, then I sent unto him. He's so calm, isn't he? There are no such things done as thou sayest. You're making it up. It's just in your heart. It's in your mind. This is a figment of the imagination. He's not overly perturbed, but he sends a letter in response, verse 8, and he puts them right and says, you're wrong. You're saying something that's not true, and no, I won't come to meet you. No, this is nonsense. You can say what you like. I know in my heart I'm right with God. My motive is pure. Isn't that a good thing when we can say that? Is your motive pure? If it is, you don't need to worry what people say about you. Whether it's a lie or whether it's true, if people are saying it to try to bring you down, if you're right with God, he will be your judge. He vindicates his truth always, always. Servants of the Lord, your name, your reputation will be upheld. The gossip will be cut down, and the slanderer will fall off his platform. So they say that he wants to be king. Verse 9, Nehemiah says, no, you're just trying to make us afraid. You're trying to weaken us. And he comes before his God and he prays. He gives a letter back and then he comes before his God and he says, now therefore, O God, this is one of those arrow prayers. In English, it's three words. Strengthen my hands. Lord, help me. Give me strength to resist, not to be distracted, not to be put off when untrue things are said, Oh my God, strengthen my hands. Sure, we've all experienced this from time to time. Such and such is said by such and such about you. And yes, it might hurt, but don't take it to heart. Go before your God in prayer, and He will make sure the truth is vindicated. If people know your character, they'll know that's not true. And Nehemiah knew that he was a humble man, and he had the Lord's work at heart. Well, he doesn't give in. Here's the third one, verse 10. We've seen the attempt to cause him to compromise and then slander. And here's the third one in verse 10, intimidation. Well, they've tried something a bit more subtle, come to a meeting, and then they've gone for the jugular, the temple on his head, so to speak. Now they go for his throat. Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah. If you look in chapter 10 and verse 8, it's probably the same man. We don't know for sure. In another list of names in chapter 10, it lists three men, including the third one, Shemaiah, who were priests. And it seems to fit with the context in verse 10. So this Shemaiah, we assume he's a priest. It says who his father was, and it says who his grandfather was, and he was shut up. The suggestion is he was somewhat incapacitated. Maybe he was sick or he had some injury, and he says, let's meet together. Apparently it wasn't an injury that stopped him moving about. He says, let's meet together in the house of God. He says, come. Come to a secret place where nobody will see us, because your life is under threat. Somebody's got a murder warrant over your life. They're going to come and kill you. Nehemiah, be very worried, be very anxious. Your life is under threat. There's a death threat hanging over you. Come into the doors of the temple, and there you will be safe. You'll come with me. Well, Nehemiah again, he smells a rat. He detects there's something not quite sincere about this man, that one minute can't go out of his house, and the next minute he says, come to the temple, and there you'll be safe. Who knows, there might be an ambush waiting for him. And what does Nehemiah do? Verse 11, here's his response again. You see, threat, response. And I said, should such a man as I, and this isn't saying that he's powerful and strong, but should somebody who's a servant of the Lord, who has a faith in his God that he will protect him, should such a man as I run away when there's a threat? No. And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? No, no, no. I could have been killed 100 times before now. I will not go in. Do you see his determination? The clarity of his faith. He won't kowtow to the threats. He won't cave in. He won't listen to yet more words designed to intimidate. You see, faith confronts fear. Do you have fears? Are you anxious? Is there something that worries you? Somebody said something about you at school or at work? Are you fearful? Well, be like Nehemiah. Stay at your post. Stick at it. I will not go in. No, I won't compromise. I won't listen to the slander. I won't go and hide and leave my post serving the Lord. No, I will wield the shield of faith and those arrows that come from Satan. I will rely on past victories, that the Lord will give me the courage. I'll look back and say, the God who has helped me hitherto, my Ebenezer, will be my help from here on in. Past victories Give us courage for the future to face present trials. Verse 12, again, he uses his mind. Does he listen with his ears only? Does he make decisions with the heart? No, lo, I perceived. That's what faith does. Faith uses the mind. Faith says, God has said. Faith says, God has helped me before. Faith says, if God wants me to continue this work, he will protect me. He's not foolish, but he's also not faithless. I perceive that God hath not sent him. He's a false prophet. There's many of those today, isn't there? And there were many others with him. Look down in verse 14. My God, think upon Tobiah. It's another prayer, what we called last time an imprecatory prayer, when he prays in a way that we don't often pray, for judgment and justice to fall upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works. And look at this, on the prophetess Noadiah. There were good prophetesses in those days. Remember Deborah? And there were others too. But this one, she's a false prophet. How do we know that? Because she was seeking to induce fear. And she was seeking to deflect the work. Go back to verse 13. He has perceived that these are false prophets and they've been hired. There's money involved. Very often there is with false prophets today. All those charismatic and Pentecostal prophets, so-called. And they want to make gain. And they want to make money out of people. I heard of one the other day, a person that had a secular job. This was told to me on good account. It was a relative. And this person said, as their moonlighting job on top of their other job, that if people gave them £50, £100, they would pray for that person. You don't need somebody to pray for you for a £50 or £100 note. You can pray for yourself, and your church can pray for you. We don't need people to pray for money. And here it is, they hired this man Shemaiah, a priest, taking money from people to try to do no good at all. I perceive that God had not sent him, but he pronounced this prophecy against me, a false prophet. How do we tell a false prophet? The word of God tells us. The test is, does it come true? True prophets only ever speak the truth. False prophets speak lies. And the false comes forward very soon, nearly always. So he prays yet again, Nehemiah, my God, think upon these people that would put me in fear. So we come down. Three more methods that we've seen tonight. We've seen the method of compromise, we've seen slander, and then intimidation. Do you ever feel intimidated at work? Somebody says something designed to make you feel intimidated. Oh, you don't believe in that. Do you believe the Bible? No, surely. That Victorian book. No, don't be intimidated. Don't give in to slander. Don't give in to compromise. So we see in verse 15, wonderful words. So the wall was finished. 52 days. And when our enemies, verse 16, heard of it, and all the heathen, including the terrible trio, they saw these things, they were much cast down, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Why was Nehemiah successful? Well, we can draw some threads together. First of all, very practically, He didn't have to do it from scratch, did he? There were building materials providentially available for him. It would have taken a lot longer if they'd had to go to the quarry, but all that they needed was pretty much there. Yes, a few trees would need to be cut down, but all that was needed was providentially available. Go back to the early church. The language was uniform in the Roman Empire. Isn't that wonderful? Providence said that the gospel would spread like wildfire because God had determined that what was needed was available. And persecution and opposition was what fueled the early church. And it was the same here. Providence was behind so much of the blessing. Secondly, the leadership of a godly, a humble but a great man. And that's often been the Lord's way in the past. You think back to the great men and women of the past, the Wilberforces, the Tyndales, the Wycliffes, the Wesleys, the Spurgeons, Lloyd Joneses, that brought that great turning back to Reformed truth in the 60s and 70s. Or the Lord has raised leaders at just the right time to do his work, but there was others involved. All these great men and women, they didn't do it on their own. Wilberforce didn't cancel slavery on his own. There were many others to help him, and it's always the case. Helpers, workers, those behind the scene. And then we can note that they didn't allow conflict. Some people, as soon as there's a little bit of opposition, oh, we must go a bit more easy. We must just slow down a little. No, not Nehemiah. He kept going. If anything, he girded up his loins and he said with more determination, we will keep going. An opposition, internal and external, didn't stop him. He was a man of prayer, a man of faith, and a man of hard work. And there was something else. He was prepared to take risks. Is that wrong for a Christian? Should we be risk takers? I think we need to be in this day and age. I don't mean to use business language, but entrepreneurs, they're people that take risks, calculated risks. But we've done this as a church. We've started new initiatives. We didn't know what would happen. We took a risk, but we didn't really. We committed it to the Lord. We prayed. We planned. We sought to see if we had the right resources. Then we left it with the Lord. Really, that's what Nehemiah did. He couldn't have done any of this without the approval of the king, without the help of all the others. He took risks. He had courage to do something different, to do something that hadn't happened for 70 years during captivity. He stood firm. He wouldn't yield to temptation. He wouldn't listen to the gossip and the slander. And throughout all of this, don't we notice this? Nehemiah is right before his God. If we're going to be used by the Lord, we've got to be right with God. If you're not right with God, if you're walking in a compromised way, if there's sin in your life, if you're cutting corners, breaking the laws of the land, breaking the laws of your conscience, you won't have that peace and there won't be blessing. That's the rule of the Christian life. Obedience, faithfulness, and then the Lord comes in with blessing. Don't we learn here what it tells us in Romans 8? If God is for us, who can be against us? Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, all the forces of Satan are thrown against Nehemiah. 8 different methods cycling again and again. But nothing could stop the work being finished. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Christ has already conquered. His church, every single one of his elect, has already been saved. His blood has been shed. All that needs to happen is the call of the gospel go out, and for some it will be effectual, and all his sheep will hear his voice, and he will gather them in. Sheep who are not of this fold today, but sheep of another fold, who will hear his voice, for all his will hear him, and his church will be built, and that final stone and gate of the 12 gates will be put in the wall, and the church will be completed, and the Lord will come again, and the victory is certain, as it was with Nehemiah. Well, let's take courage to be more and more like Nehemiah, to put our minds to work, and by faith to trust that the Lord will uphold us. Let's sing our closing hymn tonight.